Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Last week, I asked for your prayers. We began chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. And just a quick review, we spoke about the power of God in quickening us. Verse 1 speaks of the Godhead, of God who chose us and gave us to the Son, of the Son of God who died for us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Holy Spirit which gives us life, quickens us, brings us into union with God. God is within us. The Spirit of God is within us. He talks about the nature that we were in, especially these people being Gentiles in the flesh. Now we're all still Gentiles in the flesh, but spiritually speaking, God takes us and makes us Jews. He talks in the next verse, chapter of verse number 3, about we all had our conversation there. He's talking about the Jews, but he's making the point that Jew and Gentile alike are all sinners, and that by grace we are saved. By grace we have salvation. That grace came through Jesus Christ in his death, which he died as he presented his body, a living sacrifice to the Father, shedding his blood, offering an offering for us to God. Didn't offer himself to us. He never has. He never will. He offered himself to God. He bought us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. We are his, and he is God's. The mercy of God, and how that by grace we are saved when we were dead in sins, at enmity with God, that God saved us in Christ. And as we go back to the fourth verse of chapter 1, all of this was purposed of God before he ever created the heaven and the earth, because God could foresee all things. And God is a God of purpose. And God knew what would happen with Adam and the rebellion of Satan. And God knew that sin and death would enter the world. And God knew that man would fall. But the purpose of God was to have a people who would dwell with him in eternity. That's the ultimate purpose. And worship him. And glorify him. In his Son Jesus Christ, who has the preeminence. Now, we came down and closed with verse 6, and I want to pick up there again today, Lord willing, if you'll continue to pray. I'll read verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, speaking of Christ, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. He's speaking of Christ, the work of Christ, the saving of Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And hath raised us up together. Made mention several times through this discourse that when Christ came forth from the grave, we came forth with him. He's our federal head. He is our representative to God. He is the head of all things. He is the head of the church. We are in him, and now he is in us. When he laid down his life, he defeated death, and he that had the power over death. Now when God quickens us and we believe in Christ, when God reveals himself to us and we know Christ, therefore we believe God. Doesn't say anywhere we have a perfect understanding of it. That's part of the gospel, to manifest it, to teach us. But nonetheless, when we're born of God, we die no more. Christ has defeated death. He was raised up, and we came forth from death with him. And hath raised us up together. Who is us? Paul is speaking to Gentiles. These are people and a city which was carried away in diverse forms of licentiousness and idols and all the pagan gods and teachings of the world. And God here is speaking to Gentiles, whom he called in chapter 1, saints of God. Those God chose. Those God sanctified. Those God would work his work in. And he's also speaking about the Jews, because this text is going to bring us to the joining together of the Jew and the Gentile. A lot of people, I'm going to say this now, a lot of people like to make this pertain just to heaven and immortal glory. A lot of people cannot see the difference between eternal salvation and heaven and immortal glory, which shall never be taken away, and temporal salvation in this world in the kingdom of God, the saving of being in the kingdom, the saving of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the saving of the Spirit of God within you. God never cut his elect among the Jews off from eternal heaven. God never added the Gentiles to his elect in eternal heaven. All of this is talking about the kingdom of God here in the world. The Jews had the first kingdom. God called Moses. God led them out. God gave direction. They were to inherit the land that God promised to Abraham, a land in this world. Canaan is in this world. It's not in heaven in immortal glory. Canaan is here in this world. That's what God promised to them. And they lived there and they dwelt there. And during the time of Solomon, I don't think there's ever been a more peaceful time than the time of Solomon. Solomon. But that time would end. And the Jews would no longer be the only ones manifested as God's elect. We'll get into that in the next chapter. The first three chapters of this book speak about the deep doctrine of God and grace and eternal salvation and salvation in this world, in the kingdom. But that time had come that God would join both together here in the kingdom of God. Didn't add anybody, didn't take anybody away regarding eternal glory. Every child of God, he said, I have graven thee on the palm of my hand, on my hand. Put that with John chapter 10, when Jesus said that he was the good shepherd and that we were in the hand of the Father, and no man could pluck them out of his hand, and no man could pluck them, his sheep, his elect, two folds, he said, this fold being the lost sheep of Israel, and the other fold which he had, two folds of sheep, two different types, Jew and Gentile, that no man could take them out of the Father's hand. Eternally speaking, that cannot be done. But this is speaking of God bringing us together in the kingdom of God, that the salvation of God would be made known unto the Gentiles, that God would work a work in the Gentiles, taking them from the power of Satan to the power of, from the power of death, bringing them into union with God. And it's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Christ finished the work the Father gave him to do, when Christ was crucified upon the cross, they took that sinless body, which bore our sin and became sin for us, and they laid him in the new tomb where man had not yet been laid, because man could not accomplish what Christ did. He stayed there 3 days and three nights, but before his body began to decompose, God raised him up. He walked upon the face of the earth 40 days and 40 nights, or is it 40 weeks? I can't recall. But my point is, he manifested himself alive and risen to his people. He finished that work. He died. He covered your sins. He's our propitiation. He's our covering. His blood covered you. He raised up and we came forth with him. No greater testimony that that work is finished and completed and that God accepted it. No greater testimony than that God received him back into the heaven. Acts chapter 1, he was taken up in a cloud of witness. He now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, which brings us to my point in this text. He sits in heavenly places. He is there at the right hand of the majesty on high. We are in him. And in that sense, we are there in heaven in immortal glory. And will be upon the day of the resurrection in body and soul. But my point is him representing those he died for. He is at the right hand of the majesty on high. John 14, regarding that same line of thinking of heaven and immortal glory and heavenly places which shall never fade away. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He is there at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is in glory. He prepares a place for us. This place, he says in the next verse, is a place that's mansions. He says, "And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Telling us what he's doing in glory as he forever intercedes, as he's the mediator between God and man, and that he has brought us there. He has brought us to that point. Where does a child of God go upon death? Immediately he's with the Lord in heaven in immortal glory. In that sense, we're sitting in heavenly places. Now, I made mention last week that this is speaking about the kingdom. And I think that this is the primary teaching of this verse, because he's raised us up together and we sit together in heavenly places. This is one reason, and the other one we'll get to in the end of chapter 2, that I believe that Revelation 21, where John said, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." I believe that is speaking of the Spirit of God, which came down to men. In the kingdom, every child of God is not in a church assembly. Would to God they were. Different denominations, different teachings, deception of Satan, thoughts of man, teachings of man, so many different things have polluted that knowledge. But every child of God upon birth of the Spirit is in the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not here, not there, for the kingdom of God is within you. You cannot see it. It's when you're born of God and the Spirit of God is within you. You are in the kingdom of God. This goes back to verse 1. "And you hath he quickened." That is joining with God. Together with God. God who brought you back. God who dwells within you. "And hath raised us up together," every child of God, "with Christ," at some point between conception and death. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together." This is dealing with worship. where we sit together under the sound of the gospel of a man called of God to preach the gospel. It is a gift of God. I've been trying to read this text all week, made some notes, looked at them last night. Half of them didn't make sense to what I was reading last Sunday. And I say that to make the point, preaching is a gift. Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We study, every man God calls studies all week. But it's God who gives the gift. It's God who gives a tongue of utterance in Christ by His Holy Spirit. This is given to a child of God as they sit in heavenly places. God come down among men, Christ among men. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter who teaches us of God, who gives us peace, who comforts us, who leads us, who gives us assurance, who gives us knowledge and peace in that knowledge, in the kingdom of God. And how much greater is that in the assembly where the saints of God come together to worship God and learn of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Now, we don't all sit in the same building. We don't all sit in the same assembly. In this world and by the Satan and the Antichrist deception, we don't even believe the same thing. You doubt what I'm telling you? Go to 1 John 2:18. Antichrist. They were in the world then. They're in the world now. Many deceiving, striving to take joy and fellowship with God from a child of God. But we sit together, hopefully, under the sound of the gospel, in heavenly places. I've heard this called a Bethel spot. Brother Mike Smith used to say these were Bethel spots, and I agree with him. I've heard it called Beulah. Ebenezer means the stone, the rock, my God, my strength is in the Lord. Little places here and there where God dwells with us. In Christ Jesus. That's the key. Because the glory belongs to God. And in the Godhead, the Father is glorified, and the Son is glorified, or the Word, the living Word which became flesh, dwelt among us, and the Holy Spirit is glorified. They're all three glorified. In the Godhead, in their work, in what they do, in who they are, and what God is. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who has the preeminence. Don't forget that. It's all about Him. God gave us things to do in this world. We may get into some of that when we get into the last three chapters in the practicality sections of this book. But we cannot manufacture God's children. We cannot save souls. We can't found a church. We cannot create a church. It's all done of Christ. Eternal life came in and through Christ to those the Father gave Him. And He said, upon this rock, Revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ did it all. Christ does it all. In Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages, I'm going to read this and come back. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow. Let's take this step at a time. To be simple. that in the ages to come, what are the ages to come? Oh, men talk about this age and that age and what's to come, and are we living in the last days, and when will the last days come? Well, go back to where I told you a moment ago, speaking of Antichrist. For John said in 1 John 2:18 that this is the last time, that we live in the last time. Why am I telling you that? Because we live in the last age of the church in this world. We live in the last stages of the purpose of God in this time. Jesus Christ came into the world. He saved His people from their sins. He saved sinners. For there is none righteous, no, not one. 2:2 of Ephesians. But He founded His church. He established it. It's to be here. It is for us to live and to reign over sin and death in this world while we live in this world. It's heaven come down to men. Ecclesiastes 3, speaking of ages, Solomon says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. We see the seasons of the year and how God gave them for us to grow, to live, to have crops, to have food, and for things to recycle. How the comes forth in the spring, grows through the summer, harvests in the fall, lies dormant in the winters, men have gathered it together, and the cycle begins again. In nature, it is manifested. Then he goes on and talks about there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. He gives us several things telling us about times, telling us about seasons, telling us about the purpose of God, who is over all, who is omnipresent everywhere, whose providence brings us through all we face in this world, every time, every season, every age. Let's take the Old Testament and examine ages. We see the time. I'm not going all the way back to creation, but we do see that time. We see the time that God destroyed the earth, or that had breath of life in it. We see Abraham. We see the time that God called Abraham and God manifested His right, His power to choose this man, to love him, to drive out others before him and his seed. And then we see a time of Moses, just very quickly giving you something to think about. A time when God would gather His people together as a kingdom. The 12 tribes of Israel. The seed of Abraham. The seed of Isaac. The seed of Jacob. Bringing them together. Giving them a nation in this world. That all around them in those dirty, filthy Gentiles, those dogs, as the Jews called them, could see the power of God. Would He tell Pharaoh, for mine own purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee? It's all about God's glory, and we're thinking about ages right now. Times, time periods, purposes of God. God gave the law. God established that. They called it the church in the wilderness, or many do. God brought them forth. Solomon built the house. Solomon built the walls. Such a time of great peace and bondage. Why do you think Solomon was such a hard ruler? Because the law is hard. It's hard. And none can satisfy the law because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. that time would end. This wise man Solomon would sin against God. God would rend the kingdom. There's another time. There's another age when the kingdom suffered. Are we in an age of suffering today? We certainly seem to be dwindling away. God will never forsake us. Remember that. But we see that time. We went through Ezra and Nehemiah teaching you last year about how God moved men who were the enemies of His people to bring forth the rebuilding of the city and the altar and the temple. And the first thing they built was the altar to worship God. How important is that? Why do I need to come to church? Because it's where God ordained worship. We see that age. And then we come to the time of Christ when they're in the bondage of a dark, dark rule of Rome. Which brings us to the age that the Apostle Paul is in. To the age that the apostles are in. The time that Christ was upon the earth. The time of redemption. The time of the glory of God, when the Son of God was born into the world, when the Son of God walked upon the face of the earth, the time when the Son of God died upon the cross, lay in the tomb, came forth, and ascended back to glory, and then the age or the time of the first century church, when the apostles had power to heal the dead, to raise the dead, there's the word, heal the sick, do the things God gave them power to do, which, by the way, were signs to unbelievers, that God would be glorified, because God gave the power. God did the work. And when the books of the New Testament were written, and when the apostles no longer had the powers, many of them dead, and all would soon die, the first century church, without the power of signs, is manifested as the household of faith. The books they wrote of the New Testament, and this man, the Apostle Paul, we know his story, giving glory to God, taken from hard law religion to teach grace to these people in Ephesus, as well as the other Gentiles and Jews. But Christ sent him to the Gentiles to preach the age they were in of the household of faith, of knowing because God is in your heart, because God is in union with you, and that you, that age in which they live, the age in which we live today, Acts chapter 1, we find where there were preaching, and Peter preached that Bible sermon that you by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't our work. It wasn't our ability. Our sin crucified Him. Had Him crucified. It was our sin He died for. And there was great repentance, and 3,000 were added in one day. And the Lord did the adding, for the Lord added daily such as should be saved. He that God does the work. It's about His glory. And there was an age of great growth. And it seems like today, looking around, the old church is dwindling. Why does that surprise us? We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of sorrow, of death, a world of rebellion, a world ruled by the prince of the power of the air. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there will be a great falling away. Falling away from the truth, falling away from the doctrine. Says the same thing in the Timothy. That in the last days, the days which we live, that perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, lifting themselves up and bringing God down to the level of man or even lower in their teaching. If you want to glorify the name of God, a preacher, then you are to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The glory is of God. The power is of God. It's all in Christ. It's all due to Him. He has the preeminence. The preacher cannot save. The church cannot save. It's all done by the power of God. The age in which we live. Talked about this yesterday with somebody very briefly. Maybe been Brother Ronald. I don't remember. May have been Philip. But I made the statement where Revelation 20 in about verse 3 or 4 says, Satan shall be loosed for a little season. Well, first of all, what he is loosed, what he was bound from doing is deceiving the nations. And the nations represent the Gentile people among God's elect. So if he's loosed, then he's going to be able to deceive. Why does Paul tell Timothy, deceivers, wicked men, deceivers, deceiving and being deceived? What do vain religions of man teach? Deception. What does John say in 2 John? Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. This is in the time of John. These are antichrists. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. If a man tells you that Christ needs your help, he is denying that Christ came in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, heed this church. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Our reward is God, His presence. He told Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The ages. I've said all this to give you an understanding of the ages of creation, of the ages of what has transpired in this world. God didn't cause all these things, yet God's providence has kept us a place and a kingdom. He said in Zechariah, I will give you place to stand by. Satan at one hand, the Lord on the other. Zechariah, I believe 2, it may be 3. You can look that up for yourself. But he said, I will give thee place to stand by. That is the kingdom of God. In this world. That in the ages to come, that also entails eternal heaven, but primarily speaking in this context of the kingdom of God. I can prove that to you, and I hope to if I have time. If I don't, maybe Lord willing, next time. He's talking about the kingdom of God in the world. As I told you, God never took the Jews or those of Israel away from eternal glory. He chose them. He gave them to the Son. He cannot lie. The Son came into the world. He died for them. They cannot be taken away. They cannot lose their eternal life. Not a Jew nor a Gentile can lose it that God loved and God chose and God died for. But he's talking about the kingdom in the world, the church. Of course, we know from Isaiah 6 that some were cut off. There was a generation cut off. Romans 11 further details that. But I'll sum it up with this. God had concluded both Jew and Gentile in unbelief. That he might have mercy upon all. That kind of makes you think about verse 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for a great love world he loved us, concluded all in unbelief. All his people, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief. That he might have mercy upon all. But let's stay with the text. That in the ages to come, we had an age in the first century church. We had an age of great growth. We had an age where the church was hated, certainly, of the world. But the church was separate from the world. There was such a time of fellowship and peace with God. Great growth. I can remember a time or an age when I was young, and you go to an old Baptist church, and I've heard people say this over and over, and I agree with them. Where are the days of tears? Where are the days of compassion when old men and old women would stand up and shout and yell and praise God in heaven in the assembly? When there were more in the church, when our numbers were better, when just about everybody, no matter what denomination, went to church on Sunday morning. Saw three different children coming down here. One of them was on a four-wheeler, two of them. And one of them was sitting in a bass boat, throwing a rod, pretending to be fishing. Oh, I love to hunt and fish with my children. But the Lord's day is to worship. We are to teach our children to worship. It is manifested, the age that we're in, that is not being done, because if it was, the children would not be sitting on the river or in the woods or at a baseball game or at a football game or at some other feel-good activity instead of in the house of God, learning of Christ, who has the preeminence, to whom all glory is due, and worshiping God. That in the ages to come, what age are we in? Are we in an age to die? God's promised us He'd never be left without witness. His people will be somewhere in this world. I'll tell you this, it does not matter what age we are in. We can't control much of this. We can control ourselves. And that's by God's grace. But regardless of what age of time we are in, hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a kingdom. We have a place. We have the presence of God with us. It does not matter what happens in this sin-cursed earth. It does not matter who hates us. It does not matter what the governments of men do or what society does. Because God is with us in this age and every age, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. God's kindness toward us, God's love toward us, God's care for us, God's providence in our lives, and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Here's a mouthful. Lord, help me. He said up here in verse 5, by grace are you saved. That's an unmerited love and favor of God upon those He chose and gave to His Son. Here He adds something to it. For by grace are you saved through faith. A lot of folks lay this to being, I hear some say, God's faith in His Son. I don't like that, because God does not have faith like a man. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows all. God sees all, period. So that's different from what we have. What the text they're trying to relate, I believe, talks about is in Romans 3:25. And it's speaking of the trustworthiness or the faithfulness that the Father had When before the foundation of the world, it's that old, it springs from eternity, in the finished work of His Son Jesus Christ. 3 of Romans, I'll start in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, His unmerited love and favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He redeemed us. He bought us. He paid for us. In verse 25, to go with the context, whom God set for to be a propitiation, to be a covering. When did He set Him for? Before the world ever was, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a covering through faith in His blood. You want to talk about the faith of God? God said it. God purposed it. And it is, and it was, and it will be, period. There was no belief that it might happen. There was no hope in the heart as man talks of hope. It was a knowledge when God covenanted, when the Father made covenant with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, that Christ would enter into this world in the glory of the Godhead aside and save His people from their sins. Okay. For by grace are you saved through faith. What's faith got to do with it? Do you understand from Galatians 5, faith is fruit of the Spirit. That teaches me, as we go back to verse 1, you hath He quickened, brought into union with God, joined with God, given life, quickened, regeneration, birth, call it whatever one you wish. You have born the Spirit, and there comes faith. What is the saving? Well, the Bible talks about justification by faith as being a way that we justify in our mind, in our heart, soul, and being, that we are God's children because we have the knowledge of God and we walk by faith and we look by faith. The text is dealing with regeneration and the knowledge of God. The saving that's being spoken of, true enough, is eternal glory. But the saving primarily because the context is speaking of the kingdom of God in the world where we live that came down to us. The text is primarily talking about saving. How are you saved? By faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ within you. In the preaching of the gospel, you get that in the assembly of the saints, teaching under the sound of a man God called to preach. Not some seminary, not some feel-good place wanting to save everybody in the world. It cannot be done. Faith. How are you saved? By faith. When we walk and we face the things we face in the world, and we see the darkness and death around us, the shape of loved ones who are in trouble or sorrow, the shape or those that have gone before and passed, wicked, evil governments, men, whatever the case may be, faith, the knowledge of God, the teaching of God, the preaching of the gospel, do not think it is not important. It is. It is the means by which God purposed to save those who believe. Belief came first. Saving by faith. You face a temptation. Faith, prayer, God turns you away from it. Christ, you fall. Faith, the knowledge within you that God loves you. He died for every sin, no matter how much it hurts you, no matter how much you mourn it, no matter how much it eats you alive. Faith that Christ has forgiven. Faith that you'll see him in eternal glory. Faith that those in your life that you've seen who died from some accident or some drug or whatsoever the case may be, that they had love in their heart, love of God and love of family. Faith they'll stand in eternal glory. Faith, by grace, God gives you that knowledge. It comes in regeneration. Are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves. I like the 14th Psalm. The Lord looked down to from heaven to see if there was any that did good, and there was none, not one. They have all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable, and I haven't found it, so I won't read it, but you can turn and do it. When did the Lord look down from heaven and know these things and see these things? Before he ever created the heaven and the earth. We have nothing to glory of. Oh, man likes the glory. Pharaoh loved glory. Loved the glory of Egypt. Loved the glory of himself. Loved the glory and the power of being the leader of one of the greatest nations in the world at that time. Men are no different today. You see politicians the same way. Their power, their glory. You see billionaires and millionaires. I'm not saying all are, but you see some who glory in their power and what they've attained. If any man had reason to glory, it surely would have been Apostle Paul. I said, if I glory, or him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord. Because it's all the work of God. We were dead alien sinners with no hope. No knowledge of God, driven far away from God. And Christ saved sinners. And Christ saved his people from their sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You won't prove. He's speaking about this faith being regeneration, for we are his workmanship, God's in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, I'm a good man. I've got my faith. Oh, I'm my faith. I'm so big in my faith. I'm so happy. You see, I've got faith. Let me tell you, God gave you that faith. And that's not just New Testament. That is old. Go to Ezekiel 36. One of my favorite texts in the Bible. I'll begin in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. That's the Spirit of God cleansing you, because the Spirit of God is within you. It causes you to loathe your former self and to seek after God. It causes you to desire to walk clean. God is light. He drives darkness away. God is righteousness. He drives wickedness away. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, period. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also, we'll get into this next week, so I'm not going to have time. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. There's the circumcision of the heart. There's the surgery that God does. And a new spirit, the Spirit of God, will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that can have compassion. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. That's the kingdom of God in the world. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. For we are his workmanship. How plainly is that stated? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The old prophet said in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Is that not self-explanatory? It is the power of God in Christ, the Spirit of God within you, that causes you to want to maintain good works, that gives you faith and love and meekness and peace, all the fruits of the Spirit. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first creation. That's physical. All things created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That is a new creation. That is a spiritual creation. That is talking about the world of the born again believer that God gave birth, that God placed His Spirit within, that God saved, that God loves. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. When did He ordain this? There was never a time. Now, I know God probably marks time and eternity. I can't figure that out. I don't have that knowledge. I am a created being. I am a creature. So far beneath God, I have no way of knowing Him, seeing Him, or attaining any knowledge of Him. But I'll tell you this. God is eternal. It said in Jeremiah 31 about verse 4, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. There's never been a time in eternity or created time for us that God did not love you. God is now. Eternity with God is now, present. There's never been a time that God did not love you. There's never been a time that God did not know the things which would happen in this world. There's never been a time that God did not know the ages which would come, the thoughts of every man, woman, and child, the sickness, the disease, the death brought by sin, the salvation that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a time God made a decision to do that, or learned anything, or forgot anything. It has always been. It has always been. For we are His workmanship, God's, the Father, created in Christ Jesus. There's the Son. Unto good works. There's the Spirit. There's the Godhead. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We'll take up here next week, Lord willing, but I want you to understand that salvation is the Lord. I'm going to tell you this. Jonah and disobedience and rebellion to God, being sent to a people which he hated, to preach to them in rebellion, cast over the side of the ship into the sea, swallowed by hell in the depths of the ocean, the belly of hell, looked and cried out, salvation is of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, brethren, salvation is of the Lord.